All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to begin with, to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. Are we good? Is this good? Okay. Now, several of you have commented to me about the fact that my name is in here for upcoming surgery. And on the 29th, I have to have a basal cell carcinoma cut out of my chin right here. And so that's what that's about. It's not a big deal. The only big deal about it is that I can't talk for a week after the surgery or I'll tear it open. So I have to... That's going to kill me right there, I can tell you right now. So having it done down at Hopkins, and so I had to go down there to see this little doctor, little tiny guy, and he said, what do you do for a living? And I said, I'm a preacher. He said, oh, no. He said, no preaching for a week. And so I said, well, let's do it on Monday, and then I can be back by Sunday. He said, no. Monday to Sunday, not a week. So I will, I don't know what I'm going to do. We'll see how it goes. Yeah, I know, John. I thought of that. That did cross my mind. Yeah, for a nanosecond, that crossed my mind, yes. Anyway, that's what that's about, so it's no big deal. But I do have to get it removed or it's going to eat my head off, so I got to get it removed. All right, Revelation 13 here quickly. We're going to start here, and then we will go back to the book of Micah, if you want to go ahead and find Micah while I'm talking here. Chapter 5, I think. Yes, chapter 5. All right, let's begin reading now in Revelation 13, 1. All right, now this is about this is the vision that John had of the last days. This is John's vision of the Antichrist. And we have been over the last several months looking at the Islamic religion and looking at Islamic eschatology, and we have learned a lot about the 12th Imam. We have learned a lot about this Messiah that is coming in the name of Allah. And that is something that is very prominent in Islam. It is what's being preached in the mosques today all over the world. It is anticipated. It is something that is on their lips. This whole thing of conquering and jihad and all this is real, and I think since 9/11, America has been awakened somewhat to what they're doing, and in the last several months, we have spent a great deal of time looking at all that Islam has to say about this coming Mahdi. They call him the Mahdi, and he is the Islamic Messiah who is coming. All right. Now, the premise that I gave you was that there is an eschatology, which means the study of future things. There is an eschatology in the Bible, and that eschatology runs throughout the Bible. It is what the book of the Revelation is all about, the second coming of Christ. Then there is an Islamic eschatology, And if you take Islamic eschatology as it is presented in the Quran and as it is presented in the Hadiths, which are the writings of Muhammad, and then you look at the interpretation of that through all the religious writers from the centuries, you can take Islamic eschatology, lay it right over biblical eschatology, and it is a perfect match. The only thing that changes is that their good guys are the Bible's bad guys. And their bad guys are the Bible's good guys. But it doesn't change. The events are all the same. The characters are all the same. And it's an amazing fit. Now, let's look at what God says in Revelation 13. We looked at what the Quran says about the Mahdi. We've studied him. But now let's see what the Bible says. And then we'll go back to Micah. And I'll reiterate a point that I've been trying to make over and over and over. Verse 1, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head, heads, the name of blasphemy." Note that, the name of blasphemy. "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his and his seat, and great authority." All right, so the devil, the dragon, gives power to this beast that will rise up during the tribulation period once the church has been raptured to heaven. Verse 3, "John said, I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven." Now watch this carefully. "And it was given unto him," to this beast, the Antichrist, "it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear." All right, let's pray together. And then I want to speak to you tonight on this subject, Islam's desire to control the world. Islam's desire to control the world. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask now your richest blessings upon us as we study your word. And Lord, I ask that you will guide and direct me and help me tonight say what I need to say. Lord, I pray that you'll give me your Holy Spirit's power. And Lord, just fill me and help me to say what's on my heart to say tonight. And Lord, give us understanding hearts as a congregation. And Lord, bless us richly as we look at the Word of God tonight. And speak to hearts, Lord, I pray that we'll all realize the soon return of our Savior. And Lord, how ripe the earth is, how ripe this old world is for accepting this Antichrist, and Lord, just how soon that trumpet sound could be. Lord, bless all this and give us understanding of it, and we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, according to the verses that I just read for you, especially verse 7 and 8, the Antichrist, John saw the Antichrist and saw that he would strive to dominate and control the world during the tribulation period. It was given unto him, verse 7, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And so John saw the Antichrist and saw that he would strive to dominate and control the world during the tribulation period. Verse 7 is very clear that the Antichrist will be given power over peoples, over all tongues and all nations. And it's very interesting as I've been reading and finding even more sources and more information, I read just this last week that one of the Jewish rabbis wrote extensively about John's prophecy here. And said that he sees a great leader who is coming, who will deceive the whole world into believing that he is God, and that he will and that he will reign over the entire world. So even the Jews can read the Bible and can understand and see that in the future there is coming a world leader that will reign over the whole world thinking that he is God. Now tonight, I want to show you and explain to you that what the Bible warns us about here in verse 7 is exactly what Islam is. What the Bible warns us about in verse 7, that's exactly what Islam is. One of their most famous scholars, a fellow by the name of Maulan, M-A-W-L-A-N, Maulan Saeed Abdul Allah Maudud. I kid you not, that's his name. He's from India, and here's what he says. Listen to this. Islam is not a normal religion like the other religions of the world. And the Muslim nations are not like normal nations. Muslim nations are very special because they have a command from Allah to rule the entire world and to be over every nation. Now, folks, that's what they believe. I've been trying to tell you for months now, and I found this quote. And this guy is well respected and revered. And he said, Islam is not a normal religion like the other religions of the world. And the Muslim nations are not like normal nations. Muslim nations are very special because they have a command from Allah to rule the entire world and to be over every nation in the world. Wow. That sounds pretty serious to me. You say, well, I wonder if they mean that. Yes. I think they do. I think they've proven that they mean this. I mean, we don't understand this kind of mindset. You see, our Bible tells us to love one another. Our Bible tells us to pray for our enemies. Our Bible commands us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, but not go in and kill people who don't believe the gospel. I mean, we don't understand this mindset. This is foreign to our way of thinking, but this is how Muslims think. In their minds, they already own the world. And they already own it because the Quran tells them that they're going to rule over the world. And so in their minds, they already own it. They are simply waiting on their Mahdi to come so that he will lead them to take possession of the world. And in their minds, they are just simply waiting and they're satisfied with each little bit of progress that they make. Now, you remember back in the 90s, they attacked that blind sheik that was in New York City. He brought a bunch of terrorists over here, and they bombed the World Trade Center. Remember that? They bombed the basement, and all those people were evacuated out of it. And smoke was boiling out of it. You remember all that? All right. We all should have been awakened right there. Right there. I mean, we all should. But we weren't. And then the USS Cole was attacked, and many soldiers, Navy personnel, and others were killed. And then, of course, that fateful day when the Twin Towers came down, and then they landed into the Pentagon, and 3,000 Americans were killed in those attacks. And folks, that's jihad. That's what jihad is. It's pick and pick and pick and pick. But not only are they doing it in that way, but schools, universities, and even airport security. And they pick and they pick and they pick and they pick, and they want a special place where they can worship. I don't see anybody volunteering special places for Fundamental Baptists to go worship. Do you? I mean, what's the deal with all this? And now they're saying that the women need to be exempt from security checks. And folks, it's just constant, and it's that constant pick. And this has been, the devil has been behind all this with all this political correctness for so long that we are now a society who is so politically correct that we are void of common sense. We are void of common sense. In the last couple of days, there's been all this talk on the news show on Fox, not on any of the others, but on Fox about that we ought to emulate the Israelis and the way they do security. And I'm telling you, I when we go to Israel, I get our people together in the airport or on the bus before we ever leave, and I warn them and I say, now look, get your ducks all lined up, because these little itty bitty girls. I mean, they're not that big. These little itty bitty girls and these young little boys, they're just little kids. They look like little kids. They're 20 and 21 years of age, but they look like little kids. But they've been trained. And it don't matter who you are. They come up and they start talking to you. And they got a little clipboard in their hand. And they've got your name and everybody else on the airplane's name. And they got all your information on that clipboard that you have put down on your visa application. And they start interrogating you. And if you don't answer a question the right way, I mean, I'm the group leader. And I remember one time I was so tired, I could not focus, I could not think. And the little girl asked me, "What was your guide's name?" And I went, "No, I don't know." She said, "I thought you were the tour host." I said, "Yes, ma'am, I am." She said, "Well, let me ask you this. What hotels did you stay in?" Well, now I'm rattled. I mean, I'm dead dog tired. I'm a zombie. I remember which trip it was. It was when we went to Mount Sinai and down into Egypt and then back to Israel. And all these questions, and you just, and it took forever for me to get through security. Took forever. They detained me, not on the way in, on the way out. They detained me, and everybody else was through. I'm out there talking to guys wearing Uzis on their shoulders. But once I got through security, I felt real good, real safe. That nobody was going to get on that plane with a bomb. Where is all this? What is going on? Well, I'm telling you, folks, the devil is setting the stage for what I just read to you in verse 7 and 8. It is all a part of the devil's plan. Let me read you what another of their scholars said. He said, Islam is a revolutionary faith that comes to destroy any government made by man. Islam doesn't look for a nation to be in a better condition than any other nation. Islam doesn't care about the land or who owns the land. The goal of Islam, listen to this, the goal of Islam is to rule the entire world and submit all of mankind to the faith of Islam. Any nation or power that gets in the way of that goal, Islam will fight and destroy. In order to fulfill that goal, Islam can use every power available, every way that it can be used to bring about worldwide revolution. This is jihad. End quote. Now, folks, you can be sure these people are serious. And this is what their religion is all about. You came in here Sunday and I said, open your Bible. And I preached to you from the Word of God. When they go to their mosques, they preach this eschatology week after week after week. They preach this jihad week after week after week. I preach on the Bible. I preach on soul winning. We have a revival meeting and try to get people closer to the Lord and get people to go out and win souls and get folks faithful to church and get folks to pray. Well, it's a constant drumming of this jihad that is pounded into their minds. And this is what's behind it. Now, I'm sure a lot of you saw this on the news or you saw it on the internet. But in 1952, President Harry Truman established what he called the National Day of Prayer. 1952. That's 58 years ago. President Ronald Reagan set the first Thursday in May of every year to be the National Day of Prayer. In June of 2011, presidential candidate, Senator from Illinois, Barack Obama, declared boldly that America was no longer a Christian nation, but was a nation of many religions. Just this year, he canceled the 21st annual National Day of Prayer ceremony that had been held annually at the White House. And he canceled it using the excuse of not wanting to offend anyone. That's political correctness at its highest form. All right, now are y'all sitting down, right? On September the 25th, 2009, last year, from 4 a.m. till 7 p.m., President Obama had a National Day of Prayer for the Muslim religion that was held on Capitol Hill. And there were over 50,000 Muslims that gathered in our nation's capital to pray to Allah. Now let me go back and read that previous quote. Islam is a revolutionary faith that comes to destroy any government made by man. Islam doesn't look for a nation to be in a better condition than any other nation. Islam doesn't care about who owns the land about the land or who owns the land. The goal of Islam is to rule the entire world and submit all of mankind to the faith of Islam. Any nation or power that gets in the way of that goal, Islam will fight and destroy. In order to fulfill that goal, Islam can use every power available, every way it can, to bring worldwide revolution. This is jihad. And here we sit. Here we sit in this country while they're using jihad against us. Do you think these 50,000 people were praying for God's blessings upon this nation? No, sir. No, sir. Do you think they were praying for the peace of Jerusalem and for freedom of the gospel? No, sir. They were praying for Mahdi to come and so that he would lead them to conquer the great Satan for Allah and destroy Israel. They were praying for what is taught in every mosque every week, for the Mahdi to come and lead this worldwide revolution against the nations of the world and force the nations of the world to submit to Allah. Their goal is to control. Now go back to Micah. Don't forget what we just read. All right, don't forget it. Power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship. Don't forget all that. All right, now go back to Micah chapter 5. All right, look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. It says, and he shall stand. Now, I'm going to go back and I'm going to cover just about this whole chapter with you for the remaining time. But I'm going to jump right into it in verse 4. Look at verse 4. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord. Now, who's that he? That's the Lord. All right? Now, we've been studying these prophets now for several months. And I don't know about you, but aren't you amazed at how much of the material in these prophets has to do with the second coming of Christ? And that's what we're reading about here. You want to see something really neat, though? Look at verse 2. Verse 2 is about his first coming. Verse 2 and 3 is about his first coming. I'll get to that in a minute. All right, quit reading ahead. I just had to tell you that. Quit reading ahead. Look at verse 4. It says, talking about his second coming, and he shall stand and feed. The King James translators said that word means to rule. He will rule in the strength of the Lord. If you have a Cambridge Bible, you have a 2 beside the word feed. The King James translators said that word or rule. And he shall stand and rule in the strength of Jehovah God, Jehovah the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. And this man shall be the peace, this man, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, all right? This man shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. And they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword. And the land of whom? Nimrod. You remember that bird? You remember him? Where do you know him from? From the Tower of Babel. Nimrod, the rebellious one. The one that led the rebellion against God. God calls him here in verse 6, the Assyrian, and now he calls him Nimrod, in the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian when he cometh into our land. and when he treadeth within our borders. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass, that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. Now, I want you to notice, remember, from Revelation 13, that the Antichrist is going to rule, that he's going to, the exact word is, he is going to have power over all kindreds and tongues and nations. All right, listen to verse 16. It says, and he causeth all. This is in Revelation. You don't have to turn to it. I'll read it to you. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. So this Antichrist is going to have great power. He will control who can buy food, who can eat, who lives, who dies. I mean, he's going to have that kind of authority and power. Now, can I remind you that this is something that our world has seen in recent times? You know, I had a guy in my church in Illinois, and we were at a church picnic. And he always wore long sleeves, always wore a suit, always. An old man. And he always wore a suit, always. But we went to the picnic, and he had on a long sleeve shirt and had his sleeves buttoned up. Well, it was so hot. Oh, it was so hot. And we were just all exasperating. I mean, it was terribly hot. And after a while, he unhooked those buttons and rolled his sleeves up. And I walked over, we started talking, and I looked down, I thought, what is that on his arm? And I looked down, and on the inside of his arm was a number. And I asked him, I said, what's that number on your wrist? He was a Jewish man in the concentration camp, yes, sir. And he was identified, had a number on his wrist. Folks, do not be surprised by anything you read here. Don't be surprised by it. Can I remind you that this has happened in recent times? Now, look at verse 4 through verse 7 of Micah 5. Now, as we've studied these Old Testament prophecies, we have seen the prophets call the coming Antichrist many names. We've learned that he's called the Pharaoh. He's called the Assyrian. He's called the king of Tyre. He is called the king of Babylon. And here, Micah identifies him, associates him with Nimrod. Folks, the point is, God's word, listen now, God's word does not present to us a peaceful, kind, loving Antichrist, but one like unto the Old Testament character of Nimrod, who was a brutal man. He was a hunter of men. He was a rebel, a troublemaker of the highest order. And the prophet here identifies the Antichrist, identifies the one that the Assyrian, Nimrod, identifies him by the same name or by the same identification as the man behind the first organized rebellion against God that took place in Genesis chapter 10. Now, the Bible warns us that in the last days, the Antichrist would be given power over nations, peoples, and tongues. Today, throughout the world, Islam is pushing for precisely that. That's what they're pushing for. They want power over you. They want power over the United States of America. They want to weaken us. They want all that. That's part of the plan, part of the program. And it will seem like the Antichrist will succeed what is in their hearts to do. It's going to seem like the Antichrist will succeed. But if you'll look at verse 7, you'll see the Jews will be in the midst of many who seek their destruction. And then in verse 8 and following, down to the end of the chapter, you have a description of how God is going to put an end to Nimrod's final rebellion. Look at verse 7. It says, "And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people." Remember, look here. Israel right here. Remember the nations of the crescent. And they're all Arab nations. They're all Muslim nations. The nations of the crescent will come against Israel. And verse 7, Micah said that the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people. Israel is it's the navel of the earth. It's the center of the earth. And Micah says, the remnant shall be in the midst of many people. But now look at verse 8. Here they are coming against them, just coming against them. It says, "And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people as a lion among the beasts of the forest. As a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots. And I will cut off the cities of thy land, and throw down all thy strongholds, and I will cut off witchcrafts out of thine hand." Remember, this Antichrist, according to John in Revelation, he's got power, Paul said, through signs and miracles and lying wonders. All right, so God said, "I'm going to cut off your witchcraft, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. Thy graven images also will I cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee. And thou shalt no more worship the work of thine hands. And I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee. So will I destroy thy cities, and I will execute vengeance and anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard." So Micah tells us what's coming. Micah tells us he's going to put an end to Nimrod's rebellion once and for all. Look at now the first part of this chapter. I got to throw this in here. This is so neat. The first part is one of the greatest prophecies in all the Bible. Look at it. He said, "Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek." Now this is verse 1. Here's what Micah's saying. Watch. Here's what he's saying. Micah's standing here, prophesied during Hezekiah's day, during Isaiah's day. Hezekiah was the king. Isaiah was the main prophet. Micah prophesied that 600 years before Jesus. Yeah, 600 years. You with me? All right, you listening? Now watch. Here he is, and he sees. What does he see? He sees, here's Jesus, 600 years. Here's Jesus, all right? Here's the church. Here's the rapture, next prophetic event to happen. Tribulation period, rise of the Mahdi, the Antichrist, the kingdom. Here's Micah, way back over here, 2,600 years ago. And Micah starts out the chapter, and he's looking way over here, and he sees the nations of the crescent coming against Israel. That's what verse 1's saying. Here comes the troops. Here they come against you. All right? Now, look at verse 2. Oh, this is so neat. Look at verse 2. When those Jews heard Micah, they're sitting there going, "They're coming at us? They're going to destroy us? Who's going to destroy us?" Well, we're in pretty good shape here. We got Hezekiah as our king. We got Isaiah as our prophet. We're in pretty good shape here. Micah's giving you a prophecy. He's not talking about back here. He's talking about in the future, in the last days. And so they're probably a little worried. But then look at this. He said, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah." All right, now, O little town of Bethlehem. All right, that's Bethlehem. That's Bethlehem. What do we know about Bethlehem? That's where Jesus was born. Right? All right. So here he is now. He's talking about the coming battle, the coming end battle, Armageddon. All right? Second coming. He's talking about that. Well, now, wait a minute. We got 2,600 years of history. So something's got to happen back here in history so that when this battle takes place, Israel's not destroyed. What's going to happen? God says, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah," little old runt city. I mean, there's a lot of Judean cities, but Bethlehem, little, yet out of thee. By the way, Bethlehem means the house of bread. The house of bread. The bread of life. Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life." The bread of life came out of the house of bread. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that shall be ruler in Israel." Folks, that Mahdi is not to rule Israel. The beast is not to rule Israel. God says that out of little old Bethlehem, and by the way, 600 years later, star appeared, shepherds came, angels sang, and the baby was born. He was born. "Whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." He always has been, and he always will be. All right? Now, look at this next verse. We read that first one, we read that second one, but we rarely read the third one. The third one is good. Look at it. "Therefore, will he give them up until the time that she which travailed hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel." All right? Now watch. 650 years before Christ, Micah gives a prophecy. What's he tell us? He tells us that the Messiah, the Savior, the King, would be born in Bethlehem. He also tells us that the Messiah would be rejected by Israel. And that when he was rejected, that then the risen Savior would reject Israel. But not forever. You with me on that? Do you see that? Or am I looking at it wrong? I don't think I am. "Therefore will he give them up." Who? The Messiah. Who's them? Israel. "Therefore will he give them up." Why? "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." Paul said in Romans that the gospel was given to the Jews, rejected by the Jews, and then he was called to send the gospel to the Gentiles. And that now the Jews were blinded. And their nation, just a few years later, their temple was destroyed. They have no temple. They still have no temple. The nation was scattered around the world. "Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travailed hath brought forth." She which travailed hath brought forth. What's that? That's a reference to the birth of the nation of Israel in 1948. Do you realize, folks, that from the time Nebuchadnezzar, remember all we've learned in the last years, Nebuchadnezzar came to Babylon, came out of Babylon, and conquered Judah. The Jews have not had their country from Nebuchadnezzar back just right after Micah, when I'm reading here, from Nebuchadnezzar, all right, all the way, birth of Christ, church age, 1,000, 2,000, all right, go back here to 1948. And then they became a nation. How'd that happen? How did that happen? God did it. And he brought them. They were scattered way back here. Way back here. They were scattered all over the world. And in 1948, they started coming home. And just as a mother goes into labor to deliver a child, you had Nazi Germany oppressing the Jews. You had the world standing back and turning a blind eye. You had the world under the spell of communism and fascism, Nazism. And all of a sudden, there rose up the good old United States and Britain and Australia. And we went over there and we were blessed of God in so many ways. Amen. Read about it. Oh, my soul. The hand of God delivering those evil people into our hands. And we freed those Jews. And we got them out of those concentration camps. And we put them on planes and trains and boats, and we took them back to Israel. And they started coming in by the droves, and we were working behind the scenes. Our leaders working behind the scenes with Israel's leaders. And on May the 14th, 1948, Israel, a nation, was born in one day. Amazing. And that's verse 3. Notice it says that she which travaileth hath brought forth. That's the birth of the nation. And old Micah saw that back 2,600 years ago. You got it? Then, all right, now, let's go. Then, what's then? Then, once Israel's a nation, and they all come after him, then the Lord is going to fight for him. Then he's going to take him back. Remember, back here, he gave him up. They rejected him. He came into his own received him not. And the gospel was given to the Gentiles. You and I are here today. All right? I know this is deep, but you understand it? I know it's heavy. All right, let me have you turn to one more verse and then we'll be done. Go to Isaiah 66. Look at verse 5. Isaiah 66, the last chapter in Isaiah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man child. Now, what in the world? What's he talking about? What's he talking about? No. Not talking about the birth of Christ. He's talking about this right here. Isaiah 66 is Isaiah's version of Micah 5. Same prophecy. Same prophecy. And there she was abandoned. There Israel was abandoned when Christ was rejected. He went to the cross. They put him on the cross. He was buried. He resurrected. He ascended back. Gave the disciples the gospel and said, go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts of the earth. And because they were persecuted, because they were rejected, because Jesus was rejected, Paul said in Romans that the nation was blinded and scattered. The Arabs occupied. There were Jews here and there, but the Arabs occupied the land. The Jews living in little huddles, living in little groups to protect themselves. And now 2,000 years has gone by. 1948, the nation was born. The stage is set, folks. That's my point. The stage is set. Now, John said, this Antichrist, he saw this Antichrist rise up. When? When? Here, during the tribulation period, after the church has been raptured, now that Israel has become a nation, now that Jesus has died on a cross, now that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. See, all of it right here in the book. Everything prophesied, everything fulfilled, and now the only thing left is for Christ to come back, take the church home. The world is ready. The stage is set. The players are in place. Everything is... it's just right on track. You ever read Revelation 6? Right after the rapture, you know what's going to happen? Food prices going through the roof. Food prices going through the roof. You been watching the news this week? You been watching it? Your dollar, hold it up and listen to it. You can hear it go. Hold it up and listen to it. Not going to be worth the paper it's printed on if they don't stop. And it don't look like they're going to stop. This president, I mean, America stood up and blasted the trumpet in his ear. He don't hear nothing. He don't hear a thing. Man, the stage is set. That's my point. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Micah 5 ends the argument, folks. Look at the big picture. Look at the big picture. Man, it's time. I hope you're ready, because it could be any day. You say, well, Pastor, what if the Lord doesn't come back for 100 years? I'm gonna keep preaching that He could come back tonight. I've never seen the world as ripe for the picking as it is right now. Never.